John 14. There's several subjects the devil attacks because they're vital to the Christian faith. Something man naturally compromises on when the church becomes worldly, which it does occasionally throughout history, and it's more worried about what the world thinks about it than what Christ thinks about it. There's certain doctrines that are abandoned because they are offensive. And so you can follow those things throughout history, just depending on where the church is. But certain doctrines, if the devil can attack them, he can really destroy Christianity by certain doctrines. If, for example, last week, the deity of Christ, the inspiration of scriptures, vital doctrine. If you don't believe the Bible is the authority, everything's lost. And there's nothing else that can be done because they don't believe the Bible, which is the attack of our generation. Is the authority of the Bible. There's a lot of authorities out there, and people want to say, well, that's a nice opinion, and they attack the Bible. But one of the things that the devil also attacks is eternity and heaven and hell. And so we're going to talk about heaven and hell. We'll start with heaven. I don't know if we'll get to hell today, but we'll work on that. But what heaven and hell are is very important. If you've talk to many people about God, they'll say this: I think this life is hell, and that's pretty common. I think being without God for eternity is hell, which is part of hell. Heaven is whatever you think it is and whatever you imagine it is, that's where you'll be for eternity. But actually, heaven's a very important doctrine, and hell is a very important doctrine. It's going to be there forever, and God talks about them. So we want to look and just see a few things about heaven. And the doctrine of heaven and hell, because when people depart from the Bible, they depart from the eternal places. They're very important to God. In John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. All right. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll talk about heaven. Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand the doctrine of heaven, to be ready there to contend for the doctrine of heaven and teach what the Bible says about it as the devil tries to make it go away and just focus in this life and nothing matters afterward. Help us to realize that everything does matter intensely. And a few years down here, 70 years of investment, will matter for billions of years. And if we can keep our mind on that, it changes all of our actions and all of our beliefs and whether we get saved and everything else, Lord. And I pray we'd understand these doctrines and be able to defend them and see the truth of the Bible in them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a few little points here out of this chapter. First of all, there's many houses in heaven. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. In verse 2, sometimes people say that word a mansion means dwelling place. And one of the things, when you translate the Bible, and I've taken a couple years of Greek, one of the things to understand is when you translate a language, it's very hard to get the meaning of it when you translate it from one language to another. We have many things that we say a certain way, and I would say it in English, and if you just took it literally, what I said, you'd misunderstand what I was trying to say, and many things we use like that. Like I say, that's really cool, and you translate that, you'd say, okay, that thing is very cold. I don't understand what you're saying because that object is not cold. That is a cool car. And they'd say, huh, I didn't know they made a car that is not very warm in temperature. Because of the translation, you don't understand how we use things in different languages. And the great thing about the translators of the King James Bible is they're fluent. The chief translator was speaking fluent Greek at 6 years old, and he grew up. His dad was a translator, and so he spoke fluent Greek. So they understood that. And literally, it means dwelling places. In my Father's house are many mansions. It means many dwelling places. But the way it's said here in the Greek, it's there are many dwelling places where it's saying mansions, it's saying huge, great, amazing places. And trust me, your home in heaven is going to be nice. It'll be a lot nicer than your home here. I love my home, and I'm sure you love your home. And if you got a roof over your head, you should love it. But In heaven, boy, we got, well, the streets are paved with gold, put it that way. If the streets are paved with gold, what do you think the houses are made out of? What do you think the houses are like? It'll be very nice. And I like that old song, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. And so if anybody ever asks you, you can say, you know, I got a mansion. And you can't take them to it quite yet, but say, you know what? I can tell you how I can show it to you someday. You can go there with me. And because we all have mansions in heaven. So first of all, there's many places, but there's only one dwelling place. In my Father's house are many mansions. There's one house. That's God's heaven. And we know the size of heaven. The Bible gives dimensions of it. It's 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles high. So it's basically, if you could go from pretty much coast to coast in America in a straight line, it's a little over, well, at some points it's about 1,500, some points about 2,300 if you're up in Maine. But you go about the middle of America from California over to, say, South Carolina, got a little more than 1,500 miles. And north-south, 1,500 miles, but then, which is a big area. People tell you the world's overpopulated. You say, that's all the people who ever got saved in that little area. The world's overpopulated right now, and it's 25,000 miles around at the equator. The world's not overpopulated. I used to really worry about that. I thought the world was overpopulated. There's a major world overpopulation problem. It got cured in 4 hours one time. I took a flight from Chicago to Portland on a window seat. And I realized the world's not overpopulated. It's just nothing out there. You just fly and you say, there's nobody out there. Nobody lives anywhere out there. I mean, you get out of Chicago and then it's just fields. Every once in a while you see it. And you say, that city, there's a city down there. There's Des Moines, Iowa. Des Moines, Iowa is not very big when you look at it from an airplane. And, you know, Seattle's not very big when you look at it from an airplane and look at the big whole region. There's a lot of space out there. You can fit everybody in the world right now in Texas. And if they reach their arms out, they probably wouldn't touch each other. That world's not overpopulated. You see, everybody crams together in the same areas. That's the problem. You'd have to, but understand, if it's 1,500 miles high, if every mile high is a different level of heaven, you've got 1,500 of those. So it's a lot of room in heaven. But there's one heaven. There's only one place of heaven. So we got many houses in God's one house. And secondly, it is a place. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Heaven is not an ethereal state of mind. Well, you die, and whatever you imagine in your mind, you go there, and you feel that. No, it is a literal place. The Bible talks about eating there. The Bible talks about physical things there. The streets are made of gold. You get tangible rewards. You get stones. You get to eat of certain trees. There's all kinds of physical things about heaven. It's an actual physical place. People are actually physically in heaven right now. And there's a temple there. There's all kinds of things there. It's an actual place. And it's really exciting because you and I, if we are saved and trusted Christ our Savior, we're going to a literal place just as real as this world we're in right now, only without all the bad things. And in fact, not just the bad things aren't there, it's full of good things, and in his presence there's fullness of joy, and pleasures forevermore. And so it is a place. Number three, it is where Jesus is, and we'll be with him. He says in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, there's a place again, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He says, where I am going, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take you to that actual place. And the greatest thing about heaven is not the mansions, although those are great, and all the rewards of heaven, which are all wonderful, and all the powerful things that are there, and the wonderful things, and the music, and everything else. But the great thing about heaven is Jesus will be there. The Bible says at his hand there are pleasures forevermore. And we don't understand that. If you've ever gotten really, really close to the Lord, you find out there's a joy you get there that is supernatural, and it's a joy you can't reach in anything else in the world. But it's pretty hard to explain and pretty hard for us who are so fleshly and physical to understand that. But it's where Jesus will be. We're going to be in the same place as him, and we'll be with him. He says, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. The next verse, he says, where I am, there ye may be also. And if you go back to 1 Peter, I'm going to be doing a around the Bible here a little bit, but if you want to turn there, you can go to 1 Peter chapter 1. it says verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. If you witness, for example, to a talked about them a lot because I witnessed them more than most thing I witnessed to is just plain old American heathens. That's what I witnessed to the most. Secondly, what I witnessed to the most is people who are in different religions that aren't saved. And very commonly, I talk to Jehovah's Witnesses because they like to argue. And sometimes I'll share with them, and they actually go witnessing. They come to my door once in a while. And so when you talk to them, Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, do not believe we can go to heaven. They used to. When the Jehovah's Witnesses religion first came out, they said the first 144,000 people who become Jehovah's Witnesses will be the ones who get to go to heaven. They believe in that there's only 144,000. There's two lists of 144,000 in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14. Both of them talk about 144,000. They say those are the only ones who get to go to heaven. Actually, the Bible very specifically says they are male Jewish virgins, 12,000 out of every tribe. It very specifically says who they are, and they're evangelists during the end times. It's really, really clear. It's crazy to get that doctrine out of that. But they are. But they say only the first of the religion said, in 1910s, they said only the first 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses get to become that. Then they passed 144,000. And they said, well, the first 144,000 to get baptized be the ones that are they get to go to heaven, and the rest don't get to go to heaven. And then they had over 144,000 get baptized. And they said, the first 144,000 who take communion. And then they had over 144,000 get communion. Then they said, and you, by the way, you can get the old watchtowers to say this, but they won't look at them. They refuse to look at them. And but then they said, okay, only the best 144,000 that ever, the best 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. That's what they believe that first got saved. That the best 144,000 get to go there. And so they were trying to earn that. And nowadays they said, we're not on it. The 144,000 have already been chosen, and now we just want to live on earth. So you ask them, do you know if they died today, you go to heaven? They say, I don't want to go to heaven. I already know I'm not going to heaven. I'm going to live on earth forever in paradise. And so they believe that. They say that John 14 is only talking to the apostles. Well, 1 Peter 1, when you're talking to them, 1 Peter 1 is to strangers scattered abroad. It says, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Well, if you don't know, Asia's a big area. Let alone, that's all of Asia Minor, a lot of the Middle East, and the eastern part of Europe, that area listed there. All of you believers scattered all over the place. So it's talking to a bunch of believers. He doesn't know which believers he's talking to. Strangers. He's never even met them. Those people, according to verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's a pretty powerful verse against them. By the way, it doesn't say reserved on earth for you. It says reserved in heaven. And they quote some verses, not understanding that heaven will descend down to the new earth one day. But meek shall inherit the earth, they say. That's us. And we'll get to more about that in a little while. But it's a place, and it's in heaven, where we literally get to go to heaven. Everybody who's saved. If you're not saved, you don't get to go to heaven. You say, oh, I got a deal worked out. When I die, I'll tell God, okay, I repent now. Too late. You don't get to go to heaven. Well, I'm a good person. Don't get to go to heaven. It's done. Once you die, you're in heaven or hell. And there's no change in your mind then. There's no anything else. Either you've accepted Christ as your Savior or you haven't. It's not whether you're good or bad. It's none of that stuff. It's not a Santa Claus eternity. It's whether you accepted Christ as your personal Savior. And so that is about heaven there. Next, the Father's house is a city. Is a city. Let's go to Revelation, the end of your Bibles there. If you have your Bibles, otherwise I'll read it to you. Either way, it's fine. Heaven is an actual city. Revelation 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. There it is right there. That's all I need to read. The city, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so very clearly, we see that it's a city. and it calls it a city in several places here. Revelation 21 describes heaven a whole bunch. The whole chapter is about what heaven's like. It gives the dimensions of heaven. It's what it's made out of. It gives everything about heaven. It's very descriptive about heaven. Revelation 21 does that. For example, verse 13, it says, on the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and the west three gates. And so there is gates. The gates are made of pearls or giant pearls. So when somebody says the pearly gates, they are pearly gates and literally gigantic pearls that you go through. And it's new. And by the way, Jerusalem had 12 gates also. This is the New Jerusalem. That's what heaven's called, is the New Jerusalem. And so it talks about that here and says about the ingredients and all those things. And and so we have gates. A pearl, for example, verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So it's got 12 foundations of the city, and each one of those foundations has the name of an apostle on it. And so that's what the 12 foundations are. I wonder sometimes if each foundation is at a different level of heaven, and each one of us dwells in that on the level of that apostle who we are directly eventually go back to. For example, Thomas went to India, we believe, and the people who are saved from that area and through that witness that went forth may be there. But Paul would probably have a very packed out level of heaven because he took it to the West, and then the West brought it to the world. And but I don't know that for sure. I'm not saying the Bible says that. I just wonder that, because they each have a different name on the foundation. And but it's got a different name of an apostle on each part of it. If we go back to Revelation chapter, Revelation 22, and just read some verses here. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. The tree of life was mentioned in the Garden of Eden. That's why Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, because God did not want them to eat the tree of life and live forever in a fallen state. God needed them to die so he could save them from their corrupt state through Christ. And so all mankind had to die. So he said, I'm going to kick you out of the garden because a tree of life is in there. And if you eat the tree of life, you live forever. And I think one of the things you probably get to do in heaven is you get to go eat the tree of life. And once you eat it, you'll live forever in your new body. And you'll never die again. And that is there. And the leaves of this tree are different. The leaves heal the nations. And so they do a different thing there. But we get to eat the tree of life. And we'll read a verse that says that in a minute here. And verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. So you have a forehead, you have a physical body, and all those things, and God writes his name in your forehead. And there shall be no night there, and neither need of candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So the lighting system of heaven is God. And you see that God's glory shining all throughout the Bible, and the great light they would see when they saw God. And so God will be the lighting system of heaven. There won't be any sun anymore. It's a different universe. The entire universe is melted, the Bible says, with fervent heat, and everything's melted down, and God makes a new heaven and a new earth, and there's no need for a sun there because God will be shining in all of his glory, unlike in this world. Back in Revelation chapter 2, and just one example of eating in heaven, for example, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So, you get to eat in heaven, and we see the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we get to eat for 7 years with Christ. And so there's lots of eating in heaven. Praise the Lord. It talks about that. And so there'll be eating in heaven. I bet you the food's good. And man, that'll be awesome. And everything is great and good for you, and tastes good, and don't have to worry about it. And that'll be great. And I love eating, and so praise God for that. And eat in heaven. It's eternal heaven buffet. And so it'll be great. And so you get to eat in heaven. So it's a physical place. And of course, we've shown that in many different things. There's rewards in heaven. For example, in Matthew 5:10-12, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice in that day and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So we get rewards in heaven, and they'll be all around us. So when you go to heaven, you get your reward for what you've done. Good or bad, the Bible says. Some of us don't get much, and some of us get a whole bunch, depending on what you do. And by the way, you'll choose in this life, you're on your way today. You're at church today. I believe if you did it for God, you'll get a reward in heaven for being at church today. And if you do what God wants you to do and you obey God, you get rewards in heaven. And that's why this world shouldn't get you down too much. It's your last day at work, and then you're retiring and going fishing forever. This life is short. And if you serve God, you might have the worst life on earth. And we don't have, none of you have the worst life on earth. You live in America, and you're able to come to church today. And that already tells me you don't have the worst life on earth. You're not crawling through a desert with your children hoping to get to some station where you can get water. Okay? You don't have the worst life on earth. But if you had the worst life on earth, if you're saved, you get eternity in heaven. But we let little things get us down, though, don't we? At last day work, all you're doing is complaining and griping and hating, miserable, and, oh, my stapler's out of staples, and this person did that. Man, don't get too down. At the end of the day, you're going to be in... You know, and this life shouldn't get you down too much. We've got heaven to look forward to, and it gives you joy. Just a few notes on heaven that aren't mentioned, because I don't want to get the bad doctrine. And if people try to teach these doctrines, and they do try to teach these doctrines, just real simple, where in the Bible say that? Number one, the Bible never mentions many levels of heaven. For example, Mormons believe that there's the best heaven, and there's an okay heaven, and there's a pretty good heaven, there's dozens and hundreds of levels of heaven, and depending on how good you are, you get to go to a different level of heaven. The Bible never mentions that. There's different levels of reward, but there's one place. Okay, there's not a bunch of levels of heaven, and that's nowhere in the Bible. But there is different rewards, and some people get way more rewards. If you read Revelation 2 and 3, you see the rewards that overcomers get in heaven. They get a bunch more, and those who don't ever come don't get those things, but everybody's happy, and everybody's in the same place and gets to see God. And so many levels of heaven's never mentioned. The saved going to another place is never mentioned. There's never another place where they go. There's not earth. There's not some terrestrial thing. One place is always mentioned, and that's heaven. David's son, baby died, and David said, I'll go be with him. He's talking about heaven. We see Jesus going to his father, and he says, where I am, there you may be also. Everybody's going to the same place who's saved. Next, purgatory is never mentioned. It's a Catholic doctrine. Literally, and if you look at the history of it, it literally was invented to make money. That's what purgatory is invented for. They made purgatory is supposed to be a place between heaven and hell, where it's not really hell and terrible, but where you got to be purged from your sins. And that you could buy indulgences to buy your family out. And they said, as the coins hit the coffer, the soul gets out of purgatory. And they've got to suffer for a long time there, or you've got to give their way out to purgatory. That's literally, by the way, that's not disputable conspiracy history. That's well-known history. And purgatory made a lot of money for the Catholic Church. Except for the one problem, there's never one mention of purgatory in the Bible. There's nothing about it in the Bible. There's no purgatory. You go to heaven or you go to hell. Let's turn to Matthew 25. I'll just show you this, and you can see that how clear that is. You say, what verse do you use against purgatory? Well, you can use Matthew 25, but when you're coming with a doctrine, you come with a verse. The problem is they don't have a verse. It's like, how do you disprove, you know, the purple elephant in the Bible? It's not in there. There's nothing about it. There's nothing about purgatory in the Bible. There's not a verse on it. You die, the saved standing before the judgment seat of Christ. The unsaved immediately start burning. That's what happens. That's what happened to you. You'll either start burning or you'll stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for what you've done. That doesn't decide whether you go to heaven or hell. The Bible says that every man will receive their rewards for what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so that one of those two things happened to you. Matthew 20. And real clear here. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. By the way, this goes along with Revelation 20. This is at the very end of everything. God resurrects all of the unsaved bodies, and he throws them, unites their body and soul, and casts them into physical hell forever. But it says, and he should gather before him all nations, and they should be separated one from another, as a sheep divided as a shepherd divided his sheep from his goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Okay, how many divisions are there? Two. Good, you're so smart. And then shall the king say unto them in his right hand, come, ye blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and he gave me meat, and I was thirsty, he gave me drink, and I was a stranger, and he took me in. Naked, he clothed me, I was sick, and he visited me, I was in prison, and he came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him and say, Lord, we didn't know he did that. And he said, he did it to people, and when he did that to people, he did it to me. Then verse 41, he said unto them on the left hand, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat, and I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was clothed, and didn't do these things. Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not, at least he's my brother, and you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, just a real brief thing I want to teach out of that chapter. I'm not going to teach you everything about that chapter because it's talking about end time things, into the tribulation. It's a lot of doctrine there. But obviously, there's two places. There's a left hand and the right hand. And God said those in his left hand go to hell, and those in his right hand go to heaven. He says, I have sheeps and I have goats. He illustrates it. I have wheat and I have tares. Every time he talks about heaven, he talks about two different divisions. There's the saved and the unsaved. There's not the saved and the ones who dwell on earth, the ones in heaven, the ones in earth, and the ones in hell. There's not the ones in purgatory. There's just the saved and the unsaved. So, you decide which one you go to. Trust Christ, you get to go to heaven. Don't trust Christ, you go to hell. And there's only two divisions of that. And what a great thing it is to know for sure you're on the right hand. And I don't think God's going to miss you if you say, hey, why you put me on the left? I don't think you'll get away with it. He keeps real good records. And he'll look in the book of life and see if your name's in there. Name's not in the book of life, you go to hell. If it is in the book of life, you go to heaven. And so it's pretty clear. There's only two divisions there. All right, before I forget, and we're going to do a little bit on hell in a second here. I have a handout for you. Let's have Mark and Brian come on up here. We have a creation magazine. I wanted to do this for you because it's a lot about evolution and creation. Trying to think how to do this because there's three different magazines. So here, let me give you some of each. Split about half of those. There we go. Okay, there. All right, I'll get to you. There. No. Just give them, we'll just pray that God puts the right ones in the right hands. There we go. We got four actually here. We got Creation Magazine here. These are about creation and evolution and things in the Bible. And every one for family. And so go ahead and hand those out. I want to give those out. And they're for free. So take those, read those, look at those. It's about things about creation, evolution, and science and things like that. And we ordered just a packet of these guys. And so we'll give those out in church also, all the ones we didn't give out today. And so, all right, everybody got one? One per family? Good. All right. All right, Matthew 25, we'll go ahead and talk about hell for a little while. Okay, now put your magazines away and look at your Bibles. I want to make sure I remember to do that. Matthew 25, hell. Hell's not a cuss word, hell's a place. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. Where do those who are cursed, where are they going? Everlasting fire. That's what the Bible calls it. Verse 46, and then you shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Cults don't believe in hell. If somebody's wrong, they'll always go, and by cult, I mean I'm not talking about, you know, Jim Jones that and as a cult, but I mean anybody that parts from the fundamentals of Christianity. Christians can disagree on a few things. We can disagree on speaking in tongues or contemporary music or whatever, and you're still a Christian. You're still born again. We're still brothers and sisters in Christ. That's all. Not a big problem. You can disagree on a few things. There are going to be different issues that aren't vital, but there are issues that are vital. And the cults don't believe in the deity of Christ. Cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, spiritualism, and all the different universalists and all the different cults out there. There are things that don't believe in the fundamentals of the faith. There's one God. They always mess up on hell. They always mess up on heaven. They always mess up on that stuff. And people who believe those things. What's that thing? What's Tom Cruise in? What's all that thing they always promote? Scientology, the cults like that. They always mess up on these things. But hell is an actual place. And it's a real place, and they always mess up on this. Seventh-day Adventists don't believe in hell. They think your soul just dies. Remember, I had a guy talking to me, a Seventh-day Adventist. He invited me to his house, and we were talking and getting along real good. And I don't remember how he got on the subject, but he said, you know, well, we know hell is just where you disappear. I said, no, it's not. He said, you burn forever. He says, no, you don't burn forever. That's not a just punishment for sin. I said, well, you don't think about sin the way God does. I said, if God says it, though, he says, no, the Bible doesn't say you're going to burn forever. I said, how in the world can you read your Bible and not say that? What are these two verses we just read said? The story of the rich man and Lazarus. And he said, that's just a parable. I said, can you name me one parable in the Bible that's not of a literal thing? A lost coin, a lost sheep, a treasure in a field. Has he ever talked about the floating purple giraffes parable? No, every parable of the Bible is a literal thing. And what a dangerous thing for the Son of God to come to earth and say a person died and was on fire and then not ever explained. Now, people don't really do that. No, he'd be teaching false doctrine. And let alone, he talked about hell twice as much as heaven. And he is Jesus talking right here. And he says he's going to everlasting punishment. They go to fire forever. And it's pretty clear in the Bible that it's, first of all, everlasting fire. Literally burning. Let's go to Revelation 19. I don't like the doctrine of hell, to be honest with you. I wish the doctrine of hell weren't true. I wish there was no hell. But I can't just pick what I want to believe. I just can't pick what I'm comfortable with. God's right, whether I like it or not. As I read the Bible, I understand God thinks much differently about sin than I do and the deserving punishment for it. And by the way, God made salvation for everybody. He died on the cross for every single person. He invites every single person. He speaks in creation every single person. You've got to choose to go to hell. You'll do it over God's dead body. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. And if you look in Revelation chapter 19, it says, and the beast was taken, the beast was the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and then that worshipped his image. These both were cast, what's the next word? Are you with me? Are you alive? These both were, this is Revelation 19 verse 20. Revelation 19 verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, and who wrought miracles before them, which had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and these and they worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Brimstone, sulfur. A lake full of sulfur burning on fire. They burn, and it says they were cast alive. God didn't kill them first. God said, I'm throwing you physically into there. And you are physically thrown into hell. Hell is a physical place. Now, real importantly, people who die right now are not physically in hell. They're spiritually in hell. Their soul is burning. The rich man, for example. He was in hell the second he died, but his body was in the grave. But in Revelation 20, it very specifically says that your body is united with your soul. And then you are put into hell for everlasting destruction. Fear not him which is able to destroy the body, but him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. I think that's Matthew 10:28. He can destroy both body and soul in hell. You're given a body that can never die. And it's beaten and flayed and burned and it never dies. Hell is a terrible place. It's a physical place. They were cast alive in a lake of fire and brimstone. Now, after this point where they cast lake of fire and brimstone, 1,000 years passes. That's the end of the tribulation. They're thrown into hell. God has a 1,000-year reign in Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the devil and bound him 1,000 years and cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should see the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed 1,000 years. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6, blessed and holy he which hath a part in the first resurrection. On such a second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. So really, really clear there. God says, I think 5 times, there's 1,000 years in between. And when 1,000 years are done, that 1,000 years are when we're on earth with God. We come back from heaven. We rule and reign with him for 1,000 years over the world. After 1,000 years is done, at the pulpit's 1,000 years, these beasts and false prophet right here are thrown into hell. 1,000 years go along. Satan's also cast into hell. Satan is let out at the end. So we've gone out 1,000 years. He tries to see the nations, and at the end of 1,000 years, and then he gets his end. Verse 10. And the devil, this is Revelation 20:10, and the devil that deceived them is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Remember, who is let out of hell? The devil. Beast and false prophet were not let out of hell, just the devil. But if you look in verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast in a lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They're still there. Well, when you go to hell, you're just destroyed. Not the beast and the false prophet. They have been there for 1,000 years and still are there. And look at the next part of the line. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Pretty hard verse to argue with. It says they were there for 1,000 years burning. Satan got let out, tried to deceive the nations for a little period of time. God grabs Satan again, throws him back into hell, where the beast and false prophet are still burning and will be burning day and night forever and ever. Hell is very clearly a place of burning forever and ever. It's everlasting fire. The rich man in Luke 16, verse 23 and 24, says, I am on fire in torments. Two words always used on hell, fire and torment. Those are the two words always used. Fire and torment is used in Matthew 25. It was used in Revelation 20 and 21. It's used in Luke 16, fire and torment. Same two words, always used on hell. It's not a pleasant place. That's why we got to be out there winning souls. I said I'd be busy about it. I'm praying for revival and praying for souls. So first of all, hell is a place of everlasting fire. Second, it's a place of torment. Third, it's a place of everlasting darkness. Go back to Jude 6. Jude 6. I'm going to just turn a few verses real quickly. You don't need to turn to them if you don't want to. I'm going to read them fast, but you can turn if you can turn quickly. Jude 6 is a book before Revelation. And the angels was kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the great judgment day. And 2 Peter 2, just a couple books back, and verse 4. For if God spared out the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved of judgment. Chains of darkness. And then one more verse. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 8. And verse 12. It says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is outer darkness. We don't experience real darkness very often. Very rarely. I've experienced darkness a couple times. We went down to the ape caves, me and Josiah, and went through them and got way, way, way down in them as a lava tube and turned off our flashlights. And it gets dark in a cave. I climbed another cave and as a teenager and turned off the lights, and you can feel the darkness. And it gets dark. You ever get... The lights ever go out and you get real scared? You're in a dark room? I remember one of the most scared I ever was in my life. Me and a girl were playing with a Ouija board one time. And we, for whatever reason, we lit a candle. A stupid thing to do when you're in a Ouija board. Just leave the light on. But we thought we'd need a candle. So we lit a candle. And I don't know how. We're in the house. Windows closed. Doors closed. The candle blew out. I was already scared. And boy, it was pitch black all of a sudden in the room. And boy, I thought a demon blew it out and he's ready to eat me or whatever. I wasn't saved at the time. I was just a kid. And man, we could not find the light switches. You know how many things are to trip over in a room when you can't find light switches and you're scared? But boy, you talk about scared to death. Finally, I ran to the door. Found the door. I said, I'm opening the door. You know, imagine being in a place where you're being tormented and screaming and you can't even ever see anything again. Outer darkness forever. Pitch blackness. Never even a chance to look around and see what's... By the way, things bite you in hell and crawl on you. Creatures are let out of hell. You won't even be able to see what it is. It's being pitch blackness. And it's everlasting darkness. And then one more thing about hell. It is a bottomless pit. Go to Revelation. I wonder if those people... How many ever had the dream where you fall and you wake up before you hit the ground? How many ever have that dream? I've never had that dream. It doesn't sound like a fun one. I wonder if that dream is maybe God gets getting people's attention and saying, hey, maybe, you know what? This is what eternity is like in hell, and I don't want you to hit the ground. They say if you hit the ground, you'll die. I don't know how they know that. did they ask the guy who had that happen or what? But they say, and it must be true. I think God maybe just does that to everyone so he'll make you know what falling feels like. Because generally, if you fall a long way, you don't ever... know what it feels like. You know, we're not Wile E. Coyote. We don't get back up at the end and act like a harmonica or whatever. What do you call those things? Accordion. We don't act like an accordion harmonica. An accordion. And we don't act like that. I don't know, but I know hell is falling forever. And that's not fun either. Revelation chapter 9. And just a few verses. Verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and a star fell from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. And down to verse 11. And they had a king over them who is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek name is Apollyon. And these creatures, by the way, come out of hell. They come out of the bottomless pit, and they sting people. And they are so in so much pain, and all they want to do is kill themselves. It's worse pain than you can possibly imagine. And all those people want to do, they hurt so bad constantly, there's no relief from it. All they try to do is kill themselves. But God won't. But death has been taken away, and they won't be able to die. And so the suicides will fail. So these creatures come out of hell. They're let out of hell. Obviously, that means they were in hell. And these creatures are there to sting people forever in hell and torment them. But they come out of the bottomless pit. And then just Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great change in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon and that old serpent, which is the devil, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him in. This is Revelation 20 verse 3. And cast him into the bottomless pit. 7 times the Bible calls hell the bottomless pit. Well, if it's a bottomless pit and you're cast into it, you're falling forever. And so it's an awful place. Let's just put it that way. That's why we got to be out after souls. Why does God, and you don't need to ask me this because I don't have the answer. Why does God punish so severely for sin? God is a just God, and that's how bad sin is. God says one sin, the wage of sin is death, and death and hell are cast in a lake of fire. God says, I cannot stand sin. It's terrible punishment. And if you reject me, and you reject my son and his death on the cross, you have to go there and burn forever. That's why we got to be telling our families. That's why we tell our neighbors. That's why we are not afraid, even if we're a little embarrassed, because there's a heaven and there's a hell. And the great thing is, there's nobody preordained for either one. God says, I want to save everybody. God would have it that none would perish, but all should come to repentance. God wants to save everybody and give them a home in heaven. So that's why we should get out and about and tell people about heaven, tell them about God, because nobody has to go to hell. Nobody does. And if we'll pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers and go tell people and tell them about God's love and Jesus died for the worst sinner in the world, the worst murderer, the most terrible God. Jesus died for Hitler. Jesus died for everybody. And he wants to save everybody. And if you will trust him, he'll save you. So let's take that message to the world because these are real places. And those are the basic doctrines of heaven and hell. All right, we're going to pray and be dismissed. Let's go ahead and pray. And Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you, it makes things clear, Lord, although different religions might not believe in these things and might change.